Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation chapter number 5. Tonight we're finishing up our series that we've been working through during our communion services now for quite a few months. It's a series that we began in the book of John, chapter 1, with John's statement, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so in this series we have gone back into the Old Testament so that we could behold the Lamb of God in Old Testament types and prophecies. And I really can't think of a better way to finish out this series than to jump ahead here to this very last book of the Bible, where we are vividly and gloriously reminded about the fulfillment of all of these prophecies in the Lord Jesus Christ. Several times in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God, as He is here in Revelation chapter number 5. And so in a moment, I'm going to read the whole chapter. But before I do that, let me just take a moment here to establish the scene for you. The scene here is in the throne room of heaven. Folks, we are given a window in this passage right into God's throne room. And it is a glorious spectacle. This particular event is going to happen at some particular point in the future. Okay, what is happening in Revelation chapter 5 has not yet taken place. It will take place at a point in the future, and the situation in the heavenly throne room here in Revelation chapter number 5 is that there is a book that needs to be opened. And we're not exactly sure what the book is, except we know that it is a very important book. From the context, it would appear that this book is central to the unfolding of God's plan for His people and for reclaiming the earth and for preparing it for the rule of Jesus Christ. There may be other significance to the book as well, but the problem is, in the first part of the chapter, that no one is found worthy to open the book. And this is such a big problem that John becomes very upset. He's just there as a bystander. He's just standing by. But he comes to the realization, the fact that not anyone can be found to open this book. And so he weeps very much. But then he is reassured by an angel who tells him that one person has been found worthy to open that book. And that is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read this chapter together, Revelation chapter number 5. We're going to read all 14 verses. Follow along in your Bible as I read. "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. This is an awesome scene, folks, when the Lamb of God is revealed in the throne room of heaven. And when he takes that book to which he alone is entitled, all heaven resounds with his praise. This song of praise starts with the elders. They begin a new song. The elders are redeemed saints, by the way, like many people here this evening. All right, and so addressing the Lamb of God directly, they say to him in their song, Thou art worthy to open the book. And specifically, they say he is worthy for two reasons. First of all, he is worthy because he was slain and has redeemed us to God by his own blood. Folks, that means that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price, the price of his own blood, to purchase us to himself so that now we as redeemed saints belong to him. That's the first reason that he is worthy. But then secondly, he is also worthy because he has made us kings and priests to God so that one day we will reign upon the earth. In other words, folks, not only did he pay the ultimate price, but he also has given us the ultimate inheritance. You know what that inheritance is? It's his own inheritance. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ, as the Bible says. He has given us a royal rank. He has given us the privilege of personal access to him and fellowship with him for all of eternity. And folks, all of these gifts, of course, are not in any way deserved by you and me. They are all gifts of his grace. God's riches made possible at Christ's expense. In short, folks, the new song of the elders and really the song of all redeemed people, if you are a child of God here tonight, this should be your heartbeat as well. This should be your song as well, is that Jesus has given his all for us and he has given us his all to us, and therefore he is worthy to receive all from us. But then the song of the redeemed and the song of the elders is joined by a choir of well over 100 million angels. Can you imagine what that must sound like? I went one time to hear a performance of the Messiah. 263 people in the choir. Let me tell you, man, when they sang, it was like, wow, their music just about pinned me to the back wall of the auditorium. It was glorious. When they sang the final amen, worthy is the Lamb, right out of this passage of Scripture, I just about came out of my seat. I wanted to shout glory right there. It wasn't a church service, but it was glorious. That was 263 people. Can you imagine what 100 plus million angels must sound like? Now, I don't know about you, but I love good music, and I can't wait to hear that. Man, that's going to be awesome. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. Okay, do the math on that. Okay, and then when it says thousands of thousands, that means there's several more million tacked on top of the 100 million. Not exactly sure the exact number, but more than 100 million. And then finally, even the creation itself joins in the song, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But I want you to notice tonight from verse number 12 that he is worthy specifically for nine reasons. He is worthy to take to himself seven things in particular. I'm sorry, I said nine, I meant seven. Seven things in particular. So, okay, seven is the number of perfection in the Bible. And so the idea here is that the Lamb of God is worthy of complete or perfect worship. All right, and that would include these seven things. First of all, he is worthy of power, as it says in verse 12, power. And of course, the Lamb of God has all power already at his disposal, but he is worthy of all power. So what would the application be there for us as believers? I think the application very simply would be that he is worthy of all of our strength devoted to his service. Secondly, he's worthy to take to himself riches. That's wealth. So the Lamb of God is worthy of all of our resources. Everything that we have, everything that we think we own, really belongs to him. And he is worthy of us giving him not just of the first 10%, not just a little bit here and there, but giving him everything that we have, our very best. You remember Mary, when she poured out that valuable ointment of spikenard upon the feet of the Lord Jesus, her very best gift that she gave to Jesus. And why did she do that? Because he is worthy. The third thing that the Lamb of God is worthy of is wisdom. What is wisdom? Okay, wisdom is living out the truth. And so I think the application here for us is the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our lives lived in obedience to his word. Because that's what wisdom is. It's living in obedience to his word, living out the truth. Number four, he's also worthy of strength. And we don't have much strength in and of our flesh, do we? But I think the application here is that the Lamb of God is worthy of our lives being lived in dependence upon his strength, okay? I mean, if we truly appreciate the strength of the Lamb of God, then we will depend upon his strength and not ours for how we live. He's also worthy of honor. The word honor is reverence. It is respect. Certainly, the King of the universe is worthy of our greatest respect. And there are many ways that we can show him that reverence and that respect. Makes me think about what Kenton taught about on Wednesday night, our Wednesday night class here in the auditorium, about the fear of the Lord, okay? The fear of the Lord is living in the light of the reality of who God is, okay? And understanding who he is and trembling before him. He is worthy of honor. Believer, he is worthy of all the honor that you can bring him. Not only that, he's worthy of glory. The idea there is making God big, okay? Exalting him, lifting him up, magnifying him. And so one application we could make here is that the Lamb of God is worthy of all of our praise, because that's one way we lift him up. That's one way we can magnify him and make him big in the sight of those around us by praising him with all of our hearts. That's what we've been doing in the song service. That's what the choir here did just a moment ago. That's what we're going to be doing as we hand out the elements here a little bit later on. We're going to continue on with worship and praise to God. He's worthy of all of that. And finally, he's worthy of blessing. Blessing. The idea of blessing is expressing our best wishes for someone's happiness. You know, we say to somebody, I want to bless you. You know, that's what you're saying, basically, is best wishes for that person's happiness. And you know what? That goes right along with what we read in Revelation chapter 4. I wasn't back in chapter 4, but in chapter 4 we read that all things were created for God's pleasure, to make him happy. All right, and so the application here, if the Lamb of God is worthy of all of our blessing, then he is worthy of us living not for ourselves, not for our pleasure, but for his, to make him happy. So he's worthy of all these things. Folks, all of us as believers should be bringing all of these seven things: our power, our riches, our wisdom, our strength, our honor, our glory, our blessing. In other words, we should be bringing all of ourselves to the worship of the most worthy Lamb of God. This is the same Lamb of God that was proclaimed by John the Baptist in John chapter number 1, the Lamb of God who came to be baptized by John in Jordan at the beginning of his earthly ministry, the Lamb who was foreshadowed in all the Old Testament types and prophecies that we have studied in this series, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world through His redemptive work upon the cross, the Lamb of God who alone is worthy of the rightful ownership of all of the earth and to open that book, and the Lamb of God that is seated in glory on heaven's throne at this very moment. That's where He is, and at this moment the Lamb of God is worthy. So tonight, for the very last time in this particular series, I want you to behold the Lamb of God from this passage of Scripture. And I want to show you five things in particular about the Lamb of God from this passage so that we can better understand both who He is and what He's done for us. All right, so that was just the introduction. Now we've made it to the message. Five truths about the Lamb of God. First of all, I want you to see here that He is the Lion Lamb. He is the Lion Lamb. Now, obviously, a lion and a lamb are two completely different animals. There are a lot of differences. Obviously, a lamb is harmless. One of the most harmless of animals. The other, a lion, is dangerous. One of the most dangerous of animals. But here in verse number 5, the Lamb of God is also called the Lion of Judah and the Root of David. And one reason is because these two titles identify this Lamb of God as the Christ of prophecy. He is the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures who would be descended from the long-dead kingly line of David and out of the royal tribe of Judah. When it says He's the Root of David, that means that He was the offshoot of the dead stump of David's kingly line, renewing kingly line when he was born. That prophecy was fulfilled, and He is the Root of David who will fulfill all of the Davidic covenant that God made with David. Secondly, He is also the Lion of Judah. He is out of that royal tribe of Judah as well. And so, first of all, those two titles pinpoint the identity of the Lamb of God. But not only that, they also identify His nature and His behavior, because while Christ was like a lamb in redemption, He is like a lion in His kingly rank and in His power in battle. Now, so the first time the Lord Jesus came, He came as a lamb. He came harmless to help us and to save us. But the second time the Lord Jesus comes, He is coming as a lion. He is coming dangerous, and He is coming to defeat His enemies and rule upon the earth. So please do not mistake the meekness of the Lamb of God for weakness, because He is the Lion Lamb. Secondly, He is also the all-powerful Lamb. Verse 6 tells us that He has 7 horns. Horns in the Bible are a symbol of power or strength. And again, 7 is the number of perfection. So 7 horns represent His perfect strength. He is the omnipotent Lamb. He is equal with God in power and in attributes, because He is God Himself. He is God the Son. He is the Word who is with God and the Word who is God. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is unlimited in His power to create and to make laws and to rule over creation and to order all things according to His will and to judge people and to triumph over His enemies. And He is also unlimited in His power to save all those who need and want saving. He is the all-powerful Lamb. Number 3, He is also the all-knowing Lamb, because verse 6 also tells us that He has 7 eyes, which are a representation of His perfect perception and knowledge. Sometimes people ask me about this 7 spirits and what is that talking about. Please understand that that is the 7-fold spirit. It's not talking about 7 different spirits, but rather it is the perfect spirit of Christ who knows all and sees all. It is the same Holy Spirit who is described in Hebrews chapter number 4, verses 12 and 13. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the one with whom we have to do, folks, is the one who wrote the word of God and the one who wields the sharp sword of the word of God, whose sword is the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us it is the sword of the Spirit. And so the one with whom we have to do is the Holy Spirit of God, who is one with the Father and with the Son. And notice it says, there is not any creature that is not manifest in his sight. You know that any creature includes you, my friend. The Holy Spirit of God knows all about you. Your life, your actions, your words, your sins, your motives, every thought. The Spirit of Christ, he sees right into your heart. He sees through all your excuses. He knows your needs better than you know them yourself. He knows you better than you know yourself. He is omniscient God. He is the all-knowing Lamb with seven eyes and the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And so, you know what? On Judgment Day, you're not going to sneak anything by the Lamb of God. He will hold you to account. But the good news is that he knew all those things about you before he died for you. And yet still he loved you and he gave himself for you. He did not die for you because you deserved his help. He died for you because you needed his help. And you know, so far everything that we've read in this passage makes sense for one who is seated upon the kingly throne of heaven. All right, that he is the one who is surrounded by worshipers there, hundreds of millions of worshipers. It makes total sense that he is a kingly lion and that he is all powerful and that he is all knowing. But now, amazingly, the Lamb of God is also described as the slaughtered lamb. All right, because verse number 6 also says that he is a lamb as it had been slain or slaughtered. And I preached about this phrase last time in detail. We learned last time that this means that the Lamb of God still bears the marks of fatal wounds in his body. These are the marks of the wounds that he suffered upon the cross. The print of the nails in his hands and his feet. The print of the spear in his side. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ will bear these marks for all of eternity to remind us of the great cost of our salvation. But in case you're wondering, how would it be possible for anybody to wound or hurt, let alone slaughter, Almighty God? You know, that's a really good question. The only reason that could happen is because he allowed it to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to go to the cross. As he said to his disciples in the garden, he could have called for 12 legions of angels to set him free. No, he allowed it to happen. He gave himself in love to suffer and die in our place because that was the only way that we could be redeemed. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of sins. It also says that the Lord Jesus Christ was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, just like those sacrifices of the Old Testament whose blood was shed. They were slaughtered to deal with the sins of God's people in that Old Testament dispensation. The Lord Jesus Christ was also slaughtered for us. And on that cross, God put all of our sins upon his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sins of his own. He did not deserve to die. And so his death could be a substitute for yours and mine. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, died not for his sins, but for ours. And that's the wonderful good news of the gospel. That God the Son left heaven, and he became a man to die in our place. And on that cross, he shed his blood, his perfect blood, and paid the penalty of our sins in full with that blood. And then he rose again the third day from the dead. And he is alive today. Right now, he is seated in heaven. He is saving sinners today. One day, he is coming very soon. And so that brings me to the last point tonight I want to share with you about the Lamb of God. Point number 5, he is also the living Lamb. Yes, he is a lamb that had, as it had been slain, but today he is the living lamb. That is the glorious happy ending of the gospel story, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is alive. Look at verse number 14 again of chapter number 5. Look at how the chapter concludes. The Lamb that liveth forever and ever. So the Lamb was slain, but he is no longer slain today. He is not on a cross today. Verse 5 says, now he has prevailed. That means he has overcome. Through his death upon the cross, he overcame sin and he overcame Satan, as I preached this morning. In his resurrection, he overcame death itself. And now he lives in total victory. And he is able to save all those who will come to God by faith in him. The only way to receive that ultimate inheritance that I was talking about a little bit earlier, the only way to receive that ultimate inheritance of reigning with Christ forever is to receive Christ as your personal Savior. That's what you need to do. If you're ever going to see the glories of heaven, if you're going to live forever in the presence of God, if you want to rule upon the earth, all of those blessings, you will only get there through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the one and only way to God because he is our one and only Redeemer. Not only that, but John, 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's very clear, isn't it? Eternal life comes with Jesus. So my friend, if you have Jesus, you have his everlasting life. But if you do not have Jesus, you do not have his everlasting life. So the question is, do you have the Son? Have you ever personally received the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior? Can you say with those 24 elders that you have been redeemed to God by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you ever been washed from all of your sins in the blood of the Lamb? I want to show you some of my favorite verses in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Then he says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Folks, because of his great love, the Lord Jesus Christ washes people from their sins in his own blood. But that being washed is an event. All right? Let's just say, for example, that you're outside working all day. You get yourself all dirty. You're all grimy and gross and smelly. You come in and you get a shower. Why do you do that? To get clean, right? And before you get in that shower, you're not clean. You're dirty. But after that shower, you're all clean. I mean, being washed is an event, and the same thing is true about being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Before you were washed in the blood, you were not clean. You were defiled in your sins and on your way to hell. But after you were washed, you are clean all over. You're all clean. Your sins are forgiven. You're white as snow, and you're on your way to heaven. That being washed makes all the difference. So there needs to be a time in your life when you've been washed. And this washing happens at the moment that a person exercises saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same thing as being born again. How are we born again? Titus 3 tells us by the washing of regeneration, okay? All right, so it's being born again. It's being redeemed to God. It's all one and the same. Let me explain. Being redeemed, by the way, that means being purchased out of the slave market of sin. I mean, before you're saved, you are in bondage to your sins. You are serving sin, and you have no way of freeing yourself, liberating yourself. But when you're redeemed, guess what? Your chains are cut. You are forgiven of your sins, and you are liberated from the slave market of sin, and you now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, you become His when He becomes yours by faith. Jesus is alive, and because He is alive, it's possible for you, my friend, for all people, to be born again to a new clean life. My friend, you can be born again today. You can know Him today. You can live with Him forever. But to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, first of all, you're going to have to believe that you are a sinner who needs saving. I talk to a lot of people about the gospel. I get to share the gospel with lots of folks. And you know what? This is most of the time the problem. My friend, you're never going to be saved unless you believe that you're lost. I mean, if you don't think you're lost, you're not going to be looking to be saved. You're not going to be needing and looking for a Savior. So let me just explain with you what the Bible says about our sin. First of all, we have to understand that we're all sinners. We've all broken God's righteous laws. We've missed His standard for heaven, which is perfection. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have disqualified ourselves from heaven because of our sin. Second thing we need to understand about our sin is that we all deserve the wages of sin, which is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It says death is passed upon all men because all have sinned. Death is the consequence for sin. Why do people die? Because they sin. Why do I perform funerals from time to time? Because we're all sinners. The Bible says it's appointed a man once to die. Each one of us has an appointment with death. But after this, the judgment. Then we stand before God. The Bible also talks about a second death, all right? Physical death is the first death, but there is a second death, which is to be cast into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone for all eternity. The Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that is described as the second death. That's the ultimate paycheck for sin. That's what we deserve for our sins. My friend, that's what you deserve for your sin, is to die and then spend eternity separated from God in the flames of an eternal hell. The third thing that we need to understand about our sin is that God will not clear the guilty. Okay, God does not overlook people's sin. He doesn't sweep sin under the rug. He's a just judge, and He will hold people account. To account for their sin. Sin must be paid for. The fourth thing we need to understand about our sin is that we cannot pay the debt of sin on our own. All right, there's nothing that we can do to make up for our sins with a holy God. I mean, we can put sins onto the books with God, but we in ourselves have absolutely no ability to get those sins off of the books with God. And my friend, when you stand before God one day and you have your appointment with Him, you don't want to go before Him with sins on the books with God. The books are going to be opened and people are going to be judged. And you don't want to do that. I had the opportunity to witness to a man coming home from Peru. And he told me that basically, you know what, I'm pretty comfortable with the idea of God. He was basically an agnostic, but he was saying, you know what, if there's a God, great. If not, great. And if there is a God, well then, I think I'm a pretty good person, and so I'll just let Him sort it all out on the judgment day, and whatever He decides about me will be fine. And I told him, you know what, my friend, you don't want to do it that way. You don't want to stand before God in your sins. So we cannot pay the debt of sin on our own. Our good works aren't good enough. You're never going to outweigh your sins with good deeds. There is no scale there at the entrance to the pearly gates of heaven. And if your good works outweigh your bad deeds, the turnstile opens and you get to go in. That's not how it works. All it takes is one sin over here on this side of the scale to send you to an eternal hell. The Bible says that if we offend God's law in one point, we're guilty of all. You don't have to break every law in the city of Ottawa to be a criminal, a lawbreaker. just takes one crime to bring you into the justice system here in Ottawa. And the same thing is true in God's court of justice. And in God's court of justice, every sin bears a capital penalty, a death sentence. You say, man, that sounds harsh, Pastor. You know, if you think that sounds harsh, that's because you're looking at your life from your own perspective. You're evaluating yourself in the light of other people, saying, well, I'm better than these people over here. But if you could stand back and look at your life from the standpoint of God, it wouldn't be a pretty picture. We need to accept and understand these truths by faith. And my friend, if you will become convinced of these things, then you are in a position to be saved. And the good news is that even though we have no way to get sins off the books with God, that God Himself, my friend, will blot out your sin record. He will cancel out the debt that you owe Him. He will wash your heart and life clean and white as snow if you will accept the payment that the Son of God made on your behalf with His own blood there upon the cross. All you need to do is trust in what He did for you. Accept the payment that He made for you. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gives it as a free gift, but you must receive it by receiving Jesus Christ. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good news. So if you've never been washed from your sins in the blood of the Lamb, if that event has not yet taken place in your life, my friend, will you trust Him today? We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment, and I know that the vast majority of people here tonight are professing believers, but it's possible there's a person here tonight who's still on the way to hell. And my friend, if God has convicted your sin that you're not saved, then I want to invite you to come tonight. I'm just going to be right down here at the front. All you have to do is just come and say, Pastor, I think I need to be saved. And we'll help you. We'll show you from the Bible how to be born again. We'll have one of our soul winners show you how to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to make sure tonight that this is settled. And then if you're here tonight and you are saved, all right, so you've already been washed, praise God, you're clean and white as snow in the sight of the judge of all the universe. But then my question for you is, are you presently living in every possible way for the glory of the Lamb of God who is worthy, as we have learned tonight? That's the application here for us tonight as believers. Believer, are you giving Him all that is His due? Are you giving Him all of your power, all of your riches, all of your wisdom, all of your strength, all of your honor, all of your glory, and all of your blessing? Are you giving Him all of those things? Are you living all out for the One who gave His all for you? Is your whole life a song of praise to the worthiness of your Savior? Or are you holding something back from Him? Maybe it's an issue of sin in your life. Maybe it's an issue of surrender in your life. Maybe it's an issue of self-centeredness in your life. Somehow, you've decided that something or somebody else, or maybe just yourself, is more worthy than the Lamb of God. And if that's true for you, if there's some battle of wills going on in your life as a believer between you and God, if there's some unconfessed sin that you're really not willing to lay upon the altar, if you're not really living in submission to Jesus Christ, I mean, He has said, I want you to give me your life, and you're saying, no, I don't want to give you my life. I want to keep it for myself. If there's any lack of submission in your life tonight, then I just want to encourage you tonight to decide to live in the words of the song that we're going to sing in just a moment. Make it all for Jesus. That's the only way that makes sense for a Christian to live. Why is that? Because the Lord Jesus gave His all for us, and the Lord Jesus is going to give His all to us, and so He is worthy to receive all from us. Would you bow your heads with me, please?